A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 through 26. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each heart here be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. There was a minister who was late for a meeting at a church that he had never been to before. And he pulled into the parking lot and he saw that there was one space left. And he was thrilled and he pulled into it and he parked the car and he got out and he was about to head into the building to go to the meeting when he saw the sign: "No parking. Forgiveness is our business, but don't make it harder than it already is." Don't make it harder than it already is. What is it about forgiveness? What is it about offering reconciliation to each other? Well, for one thing, it's just so much easier just to stay mad. It's not so much work. We've all been there, so angry at someone that we cannot even see straight, that we don't know what to do, that we don't know which way to turn, that we mutter under our breath. And if we're really angry at them, we might be harboring a few revenge fantasies. We plot against them. Our hearts burn, and we think it would be great if I could just have them kneeling in front of me, begging for my forgiveness, which I will not grant to them. We will feel very powerful when we do that. Not that anybody here has ever had any fantasy like that. But conflict and resolution are not new. They are as old as time, maybe even older. There are many folk tales that God had to separate the night from the day because they could not get along. Each wanted to be the most important. You know, we're all human. We're going to get frustrated. We're going to get angry. People are going to disappoint us, and we are going to disappoint others. And as individuals and as groups, we are not going to like everything that happens to us or how we are treated. But it is up to us as to how we handle the reaction we have to such situations. How are we going to handle the anger? How are we going to handle the frustration? Are we going to turn the other cheek? Are we going to offer the hand of reconciliation and healing? Or do we walk away seething and letting our anger smolder until it overtakes us? Of course, it should never really get to that point, should it? We should never let our anger last or escalate. Now, Jesus was pretty specific about that in the passage that Bob just read for us. When it comes to forgiveness, be reconciled and make friends. If someone calls us a fool, we should just laugh it off and forgive them instead of letting things get out of hand. This is not the way to live together in peace. Now, right before the passage that Bob read, Jesus had just told the same crowd that they were the salt of the earth, that they were the light of the world. And now, in this passage, he was telling them what they needed to do to hold on to that saltiness, to continue to let their light shine for the entire world. And both are things that they and us need to nurture. And that means doing the challenging things that we would much rather not do. We'd much rather sit in our anger and shower ourselves with the feeling that we are righteous because we are right and they are wrong. Or that they have hurt us so badly that we'll never be able to look at them, much less speak to them again. Or perhaps that we have wronged them, but we don't want to admit that we need their forgiveness. But what does that really do for us or for them? Sure, it's easier to stay mad, let's admit it. We might even get a few good years of holding on to a grudge. But either way, it's a burden that we carry around. Offering forgiveness and making friends, although it is much harder, means changing our behavior. It means thinking before we speak. It means keeping our hearts open to the possibilities instead of hardening them against others. In the end, choosing not to forgive can destroy us. It can tear away a bit of our souls. Anne Lamont, in her book Traveling Mercy, said, "It's true. Not forgiving is like drinking rat poisoning and then waiting for the rat to die." You know, I remember when I was in third grade, when we lived in Texas. And during a test where the questions were written on the blackboard, I hope everyone here knows what that is, I had trouble seeing it. I probably needed new glasses, I suppose, but I spent a lot of the test squinting at the board. And suddenly, during the test, the girl who was sitting in the desk next to mine, her name was Sharon, picked up her paper and with what seemed like a flourish, went up to the teacher's test and informed the teacher that I was cheating, that I was copying from her answers. Now, the teacher stopped the test and called me up to her desk. And I was mortified, and I was looking daggers at Sharon. And I explained to the teacher, "I'm not cheating. I just can't see the questions on the board." And the teacher took my test, and she took Sharon's test. She looked at what we had both already answered, and then she handed them back to us, agreeing that I had not been cheating. And then she sent us back to our desks to finish the test. And Sharon made a big deal about covering her answers when we got back there. And I was seething. And all the rest of the day, I felt like everybody was looking at me differently. And I felt very defensive. And I was really angry at Sharon because she hadn't apologized to me. And when I got home, I told my mother, "Do you know what that mean old Sharon did today?" And I wasn't very happy with my teacher either. And my mom, while sympathizing with me, said, "Let it go. Just forgive and let go." And I tried. But Sharon and I were not very friendly after that. And then one day, many years later, I met a woman in my church in Connecticut named Sharon. Not the same one. And immediately I was suspicious of her. I realized to my discomfort that even though I thought I had forgiven the original Sharon all those years ago, I clearly had not. My holding on to this had caused me to look at every Sharon that I met in my life as potentially someone who was going to let me down. But this Sharon, the mother of a friend of my youngest sister, was one of the nicest people that I ever met in my life. And so it took some thinking on that and a final forgiveness in my heart of my long ago accuser to lay that particular ghost to rest. I just wish that I could have told third grade Sharon that I forgive her. You see, true reconciliation and true forgiveness is challenging. It may be the most difficult thing we have ever done. We can forgive, or at least say we do, but still harbor ill will in our hearts, still feel our hearts hardened against someone. And Jesus cautions us, don't let it get to that place. Come down from that pedestal that you've put yourself on. Come down to the world, to the ground, and forgive. And Jesus is so serious about the importance of forgiveness that he tells the people a story that would have shocked them to the core. He says, if you are in line at the temple with your sacrifice ready to give it to the priest, and you remember that you have a grievance against somebody, or somebody has a grievance against you in your home, even if it is days away to get back to them, what you should do is take that sacrifice, put it down, get out of line, and go home and forgive that person or offer your forgiveness to them. And the people who were listening to this knew that offering sacrifices to God in the temple in Jerusalem was the most important thing that they, as faithful Jews, could do, and they could not imagine that he was asking them to not do it before they forgave somebody. But Jesus was saying to them that offering forgiveness or saying that we're sorry is much more important. Yes, it's important to offer God our sacrifices and our praise and our thanksgiving, but when we come into God's presence and we're nursing a grudge against somebody, are we really offering God our best selves? Are we fully alive? Are we fully present in that moment? And if we let such feelings distract us, as if we let such feelings rule our hearts and heads, well, no. The answer is we're not. It's impossible. And that's just what Jesus is asking of us, of people of faith, when we come into God's presence to live every day of our lives so that when we come in, we don't have any anger against our friends, our neighbors, our brothers, our sisters, a stranger. And why is that? Well, because each time that we let anger overcome us, we become a little bit less of who God wants us to be, who God sees in us. So what should we do? Well, healing and recognition and peace should be uppermost in how we handle our day-to-day moments of frustration and conflict and anger. We should offer forgiveness even when it's the hardest thing that we are being asked to do. But we can do it. We really can, because God is right there with us in the act of saying, I forgive you, or saying, I'm sorry. So what does forgiveness look like? Well, it doesn't have to be a grand gesture with fireworks and megaphones, and it doesn't have to be flowery language. It can be as simple as offering forgiveness and reconciliation with a few words, an outstretched hand of peace and healing, or even a dish of ice cream. Now I know what you're thinking. Really? A dish of ice cream? Is this some kind of forgiveness I haven't heard about before? Well, in Rwanda, this is exactly what's happening. Now it may not sound like much, but for the women who come from the Tutsis and the Hutus who are working together to have an ice cream business, it is the way to extend the hand of reconciliation to each other and to their customers. And their story is captured in a new documentary called Sweet Dreams, which is the English translation of the shop name, and this documentary just came out last week. And the film tells the story of the efforts of a group of women in Rwanda to open the first ever ice cream shop in that country. The moments of the film when the people are tasting ice cream for the first time is pretty darn amazing. And the owners of the Blue Marble Ice Cream Company, which is based in Brooklyn, created a nonprofit called Blue Marble Dreams, and they were approached by a Rwandan woman named Kiki Katasi at a Sundance Institute meeting about 4 years ago to see if they would be interested in starting an ice cream shop in her country. Kiki, who'd been a lot in the United States, was crazy for ice cream. And she is also a powerful force in her country in Rwanda. She had already started a Rwandan woman's drumming corps, which was completely unheard of until she organized it, because historically only men drummed. And Kiki told the Blue Marble owners that while the country is recovering from this terrible genocide that occurred there almost 10 years ago, and that there are many people and many things that are trying to help the country heal, what they needed was to uplift the souls of the people. She said, because we struggle most of the time, we find ourselves aggressive against happiness, love, joy, life. When we have children, we teach them that happiness doesn't exist, that there is no pure love, and as a legacy, we give them our despair, our debts, our doubts, our tears, our failures. Rwandan women want to reshape life in its simple and sweetest form. We want to share moments that are not embossed by despair and death. We want to create a space where poverty, disease, illiteracy are not obstacles to happiness and barriers between human beings. We have to, for the sake of the health of our soul. The ice cream will have the power to reconcile people with life by providing privileged moments when life reminds them that it is also sweet. And the women who work in the shop and who are also in the drum corps come from both sides of this terrible genocide that gripped this country, where so many people died and there was so much hatred that you would think that nobody is interested in forgiving in any way at all. But that is not where their hearts are leading these women. And so they don't dwell on the past. Instead, they work together in an ice cream shop. And they know that this is just one shop in one city in Rwanda, and they don't have any illusions about becoming the next Dairy Queen. But for now, after 3 years in business, they are a success, and they are getting ready to start a second shop in another city in Rwanda. And they look at each other, and they know that each one of them has a story, but that is in the past. What they have is now, and now they will offer the hand of forgiveness and friendship. What does forgiveness look like? It looks like this: one dish of ice cream at a time. It looks like a way to bring healing and reconciliation to each other and to the country. It may be a small way, yes, but sometimes it takes a step or two before you can run. And that's the thing about forgiveness. We think we can't do it, but it's too hard to take that first step, that we are only one person. What difference is my offering the hand of forgiveness going to make? Much better to just stay mad. But whenever we offer forgiveness, we offer mercy, we offer grace, no matter how small, it makes a difference. It shines a light. It keeps us salt. It helps us to lead with faith. And as the Dalai Lama once said, if you think you are too small to make a difference, then spend the night in a tent with a mosquito. Yes, you thought about it. Good. Whenever we have one of those moments when it'd be so much easier and perhaps even more satisfying to just walk away in anger, let us pause and take a deep breath and remember. Let us say a prayer to find the strength to extend the hand of forgiveness, the hand of reconciliation, just as we would want it offered to us. And then once we have forgiven, let's just let it go. Shake it off and go our way. So we don't find ourselves looking suspiciously at every Sharon we meet. And we don't find ourselves knowing that we can't forgive, that we know that no matter the circumstances, we can find a way to work together for forgiveness, even when we think we can't. What does forgiveness look like? It looks like accepting the challenge that Jesus gave us to live in that manner every day, to let it inform our actions, to change our behavior even when it is hard, knowing forgiveness is what we are called to do, to know that we can live that way, because with God's help, all things are possible. Amen.